If you want to take out your message notes and you'll want to follow along, this is part five of a series that we began called He Was, I Am, and I planned it so that we could have the climax, if you will, of this on Easter Sunday. So I'm very excited about this. So if you want to follow along on your notes there, you can. Those of you who like to make notes of extra scriptures, you can do that on the notes as well, because we're going to touch on a couple of things that might not be there just because I ran out of room. By the way, if you're sitting here, it's okay to do this because of your donuts, okay? All right, so if you need to do that, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'm not going to think anything about it. And, you know, if you need to sneak up, you know, give me the Baptist finger and sneak back to the table back there and get you another one if you want to. So, but we're glad that all of you are here. Let's get into this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. He says this, he, Isaiah prophesying about the Lord Jesus, he says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And then in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, Isaiah says this, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. That's a great phrase that I want to kind of center and focus on today, but he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Aren't you glad that he interceded for you and for me? Somebody might say, well, you know, I don't consider myself to be a rebel. Well, good, then I do, okay? And you're looking at a rebel, and thank God he interceded for me, and he died for me, and I'm so glad that he exposed himself to death on my behalf. The thing that I want us to focus on, we've talked several weeks on what Jesus accomplished and the work that he did for us, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 53, and we saw where he bore our shame, he bore our sin, he bore our sickness and disease, he bore our anxieties, he became all of those things so that we could be free. But the thing that I do want you to see today is that because of all that Jesus did, he paid the price for death for each and every one of us. Now, what I want to do in getting into this is I want to go back just a little bit in time from the resurrection, backing up, oh, probably a little less than 24 hours. And I want to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want to look at something that Jesus did and said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36. It says this, then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And just so you know, this was a olive grove garden that was right outside the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus went there often, one of the Gospels says, and it said, he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And so he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who were James and John. And the Bible says he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Or in other words, stay here and pray with me. And so he goes on to say, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The scripture goes on to say, and we won't take the time to look at it today, but the scripture goes on to say that he ended up praying this prayer two more times, going and he would come and find the disciples asleep, and he would go back and he would pray again, and he would commit himself to the will of God, and he would say, Lord, if there's any way that this can pass for me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want us to look for just a moment. What was it that caused Jesus, in verse 37, to be so sorrowful and deeply distressed? Here is a man who was 33 years old, and all of his earthly walk, he had never experienced or allowed, I guess is a better way to say, for anxieties and stress and the pressures of this world to affect him as it began to do at this moment. And the reason that is because Jesus was beginning to surrender himself to something that he had never, ever had to surrender himself to before. You know, we have a lot of misbelief and misunderstanding about Jesus. You need to know that Jesus was 100% man. He was 100% God as well. However, we'll see this in just a moment. The Bible says that he set everything that made him God aside. The Bible says he set aside his divinity so that he could become human just like you and I. He began to experience the pressure of what he was getting ready to do. But what about it that was causing so much stress on him? I want to point a couple of things out to you. That was it just simply the fact that he was going to die and pay a price on a cross? No, it was a little bit deeper than that. You need to understand something, that the body, the physical body that Jesus possessed, was like the body that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he referred to Jesus and called him the last Adam. See, you need to understand that in Jesus, he was and is the life of God. And there is no indication from the scriptures that Jesus was mortal in any way. You have to understand that he was an eternal member of the Godhead that took upon himself flesh, was born in a virgin in a manger, as we all know, and grew and became a man. But the thing is that his body had no death in it. Your body and mine has death in it. You know, the Bible says that he grew and he matured physically, but I personally believe, and you can disagree with this if you'd like, but I personally believe that Jesus would have never died had he not surrendered his will to death itself. See, there was nothing about him that was dead. He was full of life. He was full of the life of God. Everything about him was perfect in every way. And so what he knew was getting ready to happen is that there was this thing called death that he was going to experience for the first time in all of his eternal existence. You do understand that Jesus, when he was born and he lived in the earth, that was not the first time he ever was. The scripture says he was in the beginning with God. He was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But at the same time, he lives forevermore. And so what I want us to see is that what caused Jesus this period, this season of being so sorrowful and filled with distress is the fact that for the first time in his eternal existence, death was going to be a part of who he was. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." What that scripture is saying, this is what I quoted just a little bit ago, that he set aside, he was equal with God, but he set that aside and took upon himself the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, look at this, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What I want you to see is for the first time in his eternal existence, Jesus was going to bow his knee and let death become his master. This is something he had never experienced before. He was a member of the Godhead. The Godhead knows no death. There's nothing in the Godhead except for life. And so that's why Jesus said over in John chapter 10, he said this, John chapter 10 verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Here's what I want you to see, and we'll finish this in just a second, but I want you to understand, from the Roman soldiers, from the temple guards, from the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, all of the religious leaders, they murdered Jesus. That was their side. But on Jesus' side, they didn't murder him. He surrendered himself to death. See, you can't take something from somebody that they don't allow you give you. In other words, Jesus said, "I am going to lay my life down." He goes on to say, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I don't care how hard you tried, you could not kill Jesus. The scripture tells us there were stories, there was one incident where he was preaching in the temple. You can find this in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus got through, he went and got the scroll of Isaiah, read from Isaiah chapter 61. It's chapter to us. It wasn't to them. But he stood in the temple and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the opening of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable and declare the acceptable year of the Lord." And the Bible says that he rolled the scroll back up, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the people in the synagogue were staring at him. They were so marveled. You know, it's kind of like, you ever been in a church where the new young man who's wanting to go into the ministry preaches his first trial sermon? And that's what it was like. And so everybody's like, "Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, that was such a good message." One, because it was short. Two, you wrapped it up. You didn't have five closings and three invitations. You got it done, and now we can get out and we can go to the cafeteria. That's what they're thinking. And so Jesus looks at all of them, and I can imagine he's just kind of scanning the crowd, and he says this to them. He said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your sight." In other words, you're looking at the fulfillment of that verse, those scriptures from Isaiah. And the people were still kind of with him. But then he turned and he basically said this. He said, "In the days of Elijah, there were many widow women in Jerusalem or in Israel." He said, "But only one received from Elijah and was able to survive a famine." Only one. And basically what he was saying to them is this, that the pressure for me to be able to move in your life is not on me. The pressure or the decision for me to move in your life is on you and what you decide to do and what you decide to receive. Oh, well, see, the problem is that made them mad. Because, see, religious people like to put all the pressure on God. "God, you do this and I'll do this. God, you do this. You show up. You show yourself strong. You show off. You do all this kind of stuff. And then I'll believe." Jesus was saying, "No, I need you to believe, I need you to receive, and then I can move in your life." Well, that made the people mad. And they got so upset with him, and thank God I've never had this happen to me, but they got so upset with Jesus. The Bible says they all gathered around him, they took him outside of the church, walked him over to a cliff, and were going to push him off the cliff. Now, I've had some folks get mad at me before. I've had some folks get up and walk out of service before, but I've never had anybody want to push me off a cliff. But the Bible says that Jesus turned and he just passed right through the middle of them. You know, I was talking about this on a Wednesday night. Can you imagine being the ringleader of that group, that mob that wanted to throw him off the cliff? You know, you're up there trying to get everybody, "Yeah, let's do it, let's do it." And the next thing you know, Jesus is not there. Where'd he go? And so he passed right through the middle of them and just went on about his business. You know why? Because you couldn't kill him. You couldn't harm him. Not until it was time for him to surrender his will and humble himself and become obedient to death. See, Jesus knew that he was going to have to bow his knee and allow this thing called death to become his master. And so E.W. Kenyon, in his book, What Happened from the Cross to the Throne, he said this, that what was going on in the garden that night was that Jesus agonized because he must partake of the dreaded nature of God's archenemy. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of people have this kind of theological mindset. I'm going to teach you a little theology this morning. Some of us have the mindset that there's God and the devil, and they're both on equal playing field, and they're evil versus good, evil versus good. And if that's your mindset of the way things are in unseen realms, then I've got some good news for you. That's wrong. Okay? It is not God and the devil on the same level. Now that rhymes. I didn't mean for it to, but it rhymes. Okay? No, what you need to understand is it's God and the devil's way down here somewhere. And so what Jesus knew is that God's enemy that had been his enemy for ages past, that he was going to have to bow his knee and allow that adversary to become his master. He knew that his body would become mortal. For the first time, he would taste death. He knew that he would be reckoned and counted among sinners and transgressors. Although he loved sinners and transgressors, he had never been one of them. He was going to bear the sins and diseases of the human race. And then worst of all, he was going to be forsaken for the first time ever by his heavenly Father. Something he had never experienced before. And I truly believe that that's what caused him the most grief, is that he knew that at some point in this process that was getting ready to take place over the next 36 hours, that God, his Father, was going to have to turn his back on him and not help him. The story goes on that they arrested Jesus in the garden. They came and took him. And the scripture says that they began to slap him, mock him. They took him to the priest's house and questioned him there. The Bible says that he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say a word and ultimately ended up before Pilate. But the thing that I want you to see is that they didn't know what they were doing. When Jesus was on the cross and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they were doing," he really was right. Because think about this with me for just a moment. For 3 years, they had witnessed all of his miracles. They had seen the love and the compassion that he had extended to everyone. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him cause a tree to die by one single phrase. They had seen him dominate the laws of nature. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had witnessed all of this. They had seen him walk the waves simply by his faith walking out on the water. And surely something must have clicked that they would have known that he was the Son of God, but it didn't. You know, he was a Jew. He had fulfilled all of the traditions and things that Jewish men did at that time. He had been circumcised and made part of the covenant. He had become part of the Abrahamic covenant, surrendered himself to the blood covenant. He came to his own people. But the sad truth is, his own people, his own covenant people, rejected him and would have nothing to do with him. He came to redeem them, to draw them to God's side. And the way they responded was to cast him out. I want you to remember something, that he's the same one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush when he told Moses, he said, "Tell them that the I Am's is the one that sent you." Many of you saw it on TV last night with the Ten Commandments. He is the one that split the Red Sea so the Israelis, the Hebrews, could pass right through on dry land. He was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that protected the children of Israel. He was the one that spoke to Joshua when the warrior came and spoke to Joshua and Joshua had a conversation with him. He was the one that showed up to Abraham and cut the covenant with Abraham. And when Abraham split the animals and he and God cut the covenant, it was Jesus that passed through those pieces and cut the covenant with him. It was Jesus who showed up in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was the fourth man in the furnace. But yet his people didn't recognize him. They didn't even understand who he truly was. He was their Jehovah, and they were his covenant people. He loved them, but they despised him. And they demanded his arrest, and they yelled with everything that they could, "Crucify him, kill him, give us the thief, and take the one that was innocent." He went on trial, and they took this innocent man, and again, they beat him, they mocked him, they ripped out his beard, they spat upon him, ridiculed him, did everything they could to humiliate him. They stripped him of every fiber of clothes that he had on his body, and then they nailed him to a cross. They raised the cross, and he hung there. I won't get into all the physiological things that go on in crucifixion. The Romans had picked this up from the Persians. The Persians were the ones that invented crucifixion, and the Romans picked it up and they basically mastered it. They made it as hideous and as horrible and tormenting as they possibly could, and they did a great job at it. It was a horrible death, and Jesus endured all of that. The Bible says that they hung him on the cross at 9 a.m. and by 3 p.m, he was dead. This was so unusual because usually when they crucified someone, they would hang on the cross as much as 3 days before they died. You need to understand that when they crucified someone, the way that you breathed is you had the nails going through your hands, and the only way that you could catch a breath was to cup the nails with your hands and raise yourself up enough so you could gasp some air and then relax because the pain was so intense. And this is why that at some point when they were ready for this to end so that the Roman soldiers could move on, they would come along and break the legs of the people that were on the cross. Well, Jesus died before they had a chance to do that. He surrendered his life. The scripture says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus, when he had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. I want you to understand something. This wasn't a surrender. This was a declaration of victory. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's what Jesus was saying. See, I have some insight. I know how this story's going to end. I know how this crucifixion's going to end up. I know how my death is going to turn out. And what he was saying is, God, I'm surrendering my life to you, and I'm trusting you that this plan of redemption that we have talked about through all the eternal ages past that has brought me to this point where I am hanging on this cross, paying the price for humanity, God, I am trusting you that you are going to finish the work, that you're going to raise me up, and that everything I'm doing is not going to be in vain. And with that, he surrendered and breathed his last, and Jesus died. Of course, you know the story. They took him and they buried him. But there's a couple of things that you need to understand. If you want to look at your notes, there's only four blanks on your notes today, and I promise you, if you get the first two blanks right, you'll get the second two. Don't worry about it, okay? But I want you to see, what you need to understand is there's two types of death that human beings face, and Jesus on the cross experienced both of these. Obviously, we just stated, where Jesus experienced, number one, a physical death. Jesus experienced a physical death. And physical death can be defined as this: separation of man's spirit and soul from his body. See, you need to understand that when your body stops functioning, your spirit and your soul depart your physical body and either go to one of two destinations depending on decisions that you made here. I want you to understand something, and I know this is kind of popular on TV. I'm amazed. You know, I'm a big Science Channel, Discovery Channel, Animal Planet, History Channel. I love all those channels, and I'm constantly flipping back and forth. And I'm amazed at the number of shows that are on there about paranormal experiences. And what I need you to understand is, yes, they might be experiencing something, but that wasn't grandma who came and visited them. Okay, Aunt Susie isn't in the attic rattling chains and stuff, all right? You need to understand that when somebody dies, their spirit and their soul leave their body, and depending on the decision that they made about God and their relationship with Him, determines what their eternal destiny is. But you do not stay in the planet, okay? I need you to understand that, because you are no longer a natural person. You are now totally spirit, and you have to leave because that body is what gives you the right to be in the planet to begin with. And so Jesus, I need you to understand, he didn't just merely succumb to his wounds. In other words, where he was so overcome by the horrible things that he experienced in his physical body, he literally surrendered himself to death. He bowed his knee to death so that he could die physically. But there's another death that he experienced that you and I are all a part of if you don't make a decision for Jesus Christ, and that is this. Number two, spiritual death. Spiritual death. And spiritual death is something that's described as man's separation, the separation of man's spirit from God. And see, what you don't want to do is slip out into eternity. In other words, let your last breath take place and you haven't dealt with number two before you're dealing with number one. See, you need to do something about spiritual death before you encounter physical death. Because once you encounter physical death, it's unfortunately too late. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you what the facts are. And the thing that you need to understand is, for the first time in his eternal existence, this second member of the Godhead hanging on that cross took upon himself all of my sin, all of your sin, the most wretched, horrible, evil things that you could imagine. He took all of that within himself, and the scripture goes on to say that he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now, here's what I'm going to make a statement. Please don't let it shock you. But Jesus became a sinner. But not because he sinned. He became a sinner because I sinned. And because you sinned. And he took our sin upon himself. Well, as I just mentioned, somebody that slips out of this body that is a sinner and is dead spiritually has to pay a price because of that decision. Well, Jesus surrendered himself to that. He died spiritually because of my sin and your sin. And so when physical death takes place and you're in that condition, then there is a destination that you have to go to. But the good news is this was all part of the plan. The scripture goes on to say, and I didn't put this in your notes, but the scripture goes on to say that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. See, you need to understand, and I'm going to be very plain, Jesus went to hell for you and for me. Jesus paid the price in hell for you so that we could go to heaven. And I know theologians will want to debate that. They want to say Jesus didn't die spiritually. Well, I got news for you. If Jesus didn't die spiritually, you can't be alive spiritually. Because there was an exchange that took place. He took our sin. He took our physical death. And he paid the price. And the Bible says that he went down into the lower regions of the earth. And again, I said this in Wednesday night Bible study. And I really don't understand it. I can't wait to get to heaven to ask God. But what is the deal with 3 days? Why is it that Jesus' body had to lie in a grave in a borrowed tomb and on the third day get up? You know, if it was me, I would have planned it where Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and by 5 o'clock he's back up and let's go to the house. But that ain't the way it turned out. No, the scripture tells us that they prepared him for burial, they put him in the tomb on Friday night, and by Sunday he was alive again. But what is it? What is the significance of that? We don't know. But this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 6, it says about the ninth hour, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And what that means is, my God, my personal God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? See, for the first time in his eternal existence, because this thing called not physical death, but spiritual death had come on him, God had to turn his back on him. Something he had never experienced before. And he cried out and he said this, and what I need you to understand is that when he did breathe his last and he died and he went to the lower regions of the earth, he went to hell to pay the price for us. Don't you know the devil thought he had won? Don't you know the devil, the one who had been trying to affect God and hurt God's plan and to affect God's plan of redemption? You know, the devil had some idea that God was up to something through all of those centuries, but he never could put his finger exactly on what he was going to do. The Bible says, had they known that Jesus was going to do this, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But he didn't know, and he set a trap for Jesus, and the good news is he got caught in his own trap. Here's the good news for you, and this is free, won't cost you anything. The devil tries to set traps for you. If you'll keep your faith in God, God will flip the script on him and let him get caught in the traps he set for you. Somebody ought to say, praise the Lord. So Jesus had to go to hell for us, and so you can imagine, it was like the biggest WWE free-for-all that you can picture in your mind, what are those cage fighting things called? Somebody help me. What? Yeah, don't worry about it. Mixed martial arts fighting. Okay, MMF, all right. It was like one of those, and Jesus is in the center of the ring, and everybody taps in and jumps on the pile. And they're doing everything they can to torment the Son of God because they thought they had won. They thought they had the victory. God has been on our case since the Garden of Eden, and now we've got him right where we want him. We've got him exactly where we want him. And we're going to make God pay the price for all the torment that he's brought upon us all of these centuries. But what they didn't know is something was going to happen. Look at Acts chapter 2 in verse 23 in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. He said this, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And that's a fancy way of saying God planned this. Okay? Aren't you glad that this all wasn't an accident? All right? It says God planned this. And he said, you, talking Peter's preaching to the Jews there, he said, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, now look at this, having loosed the pains of death. That word in the Greek language means torments of death. See, Jesus was in hell experiencing torment. Now here's the good news. He was experiencing torment in hell so you and I could experience the euphoria of heaven. And it says, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, God knew that whatever the time when the scales of justice turned, whatever it was, that God was going to set him free because it wasn't part of the plan, that he should be held by it. And so what I want you to see is Jesus is paying that price in hell, but that's not the end of Jesus' story. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, there's a scripture where God gives us a little glimpse into what happened. And, you know, for those of you who are visiting with us, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm just an old Bible guy. And so, you know, I get into some of the details. If you know anything about how God operates, when God wants to do something or God wants to change something, the way he does it is he opens his mouth and he says something. In other words, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, where all darkness was everywhere and it was just chaotic, God stepped out into nothing and he spoke and he said, let there be light, and light was. See, God opens his mouth and speaks and things begin to happen. Why would we think that the most monumental thing that he would ever do throughout human history would be any different? And so in Hebrews chapter 1, God gives us a little glimpse into what happened. And it says this in verse 6. He said, but when he, God, again brings the firstborn. Everybody say firstborn. He said, when God brings again the firstborn into the world. Now here's what I want you to see. We're going to look at this verse in just a second, but John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son. Did you know after Jesus died on the cross, God no longer has an only begotten Son? This verse says, and calls him the first begotten. Now that's a fancy word, but you need to understand that if there was a first begotten, there's a second begotten, and a third begotten, and a fourth begotten, on down to your number, which is probably about 67 billionth begotten. See, your number's in there somewhere. And so he says, when he brings again the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Man, Jesus is in the darkest regions of hell. He's having this big pile on. And all of a sudden, God speaks. And you need to understand something, that when God speaks, it doesn't matter how bad or how dark the hell is, God's word will break right through it and pierce to the deepest, darkest regions of it. And the scripture says that God said, he spoke and he said, your throne, calls Jesus God. He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And when God said that, the power of God went down into the dark regions of hell and broke up that wrestling match. You know, I told the crowd Wednesday night, I said, y'all going to have to excuse my comic book Avengers mindset. But what I pictured is something happened to Jesus, and it was like the Hulk when they have a big pile on the Hulk. All of a sudden, he does like this, and people go flying everywhere. You need to understand that when God spoke that, the power of God went into Jesus' spirit and caused him to become brand new, a brand new creature that had never existed before. And something happened. He flung his arms, and all the demons that had piled on him and Satan himself had to get off of him. And the scripture goes on to say, Jesus went on to say about himself, he says, I went over and I took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil. And he marched himself out of hell itself. And we know that he was raised, and on the third day he was back in the earth. And so Revelation 1:18, Jesus says this of himself. He says, I am he who lives. I was dead, but behold, you know, I'm a country guy. Okay, for those of you who are kind of new, behold is a Bible word. Let me tell you what it means in country, okay? Behold means look at him. All right? For those of you who are country, you know what I'm talking about. So Jesus said this, I am he who lives. I was dead, but look here, I'm alive forevermore. And he said, amen. He amened himself. He said, that was good preaching. I'm going to amen myself. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 in the Message Bible. It says this, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, look at this, he destroyed the devil's hold on death. See, you need to understand, it was more than Jesus just needing to die a physical death on the cross. No, Jesus had to pay the price physically, and he had to pay the price spiritually so that he could take the power of death out of the devil's hands and put it back in God's hands where it belonged. And here's what you need to understand. Your story can be different because death no longer has to have power over you. What is your story? I want your story to be different by the time you leave here today. If you're here today and you say, well, you know what? I don't know what my story is. I know what happened to Jesus. Well, let me tell you what the scripture says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death in turn, through sin, that's spiritual death, thus death, spiritual death, spread to all men because all have sinned. See, somebody might say, well, I'm a pretty good guy, Pastor. I try to do things right. I try to do well, and that's good, and you should. Don't misunderstand me. However, that's not what makes you right or alive in God's eyes. Because death spread to all men because of Adam's sin. Now, there's one thing that people, and if you're a believer in here today, listen to me very carefully. The one thing you should never, ever allow yourself to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody that surrendered your life to Jesus, don't ever fear death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now don't get it twisted. I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. But I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of dying. You know why? Because the sting and the power of death over me has been broken through what Jesus did. I want to tell you two things that happen when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you receive the free gift of what he did for you. And as I said, if you got the first two blanks, you can get these two blanks, all right? Here's go. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, or if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, spiritual death cannot stay in you. When you make that confession, when you pray and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, I believe you were raised from the dead, and I make you the Lord of my life, instantaneously. Again, I don't fully understand it, I just have to believe what the Bible says. But instantaneously, something happens on the inside of you, and that dead spirit that was on the inside of you is yanked out of you, and somehow God breathes a brand new spirit on the inside of you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 there says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things are, and all things have... We got some folks in here that know the Bible a little bit. See, if you have received Christ, spiritual death is gone, and you are no longer spiritual dead. And I want to show you again what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, are there any whoever's in here? Okay, the old used to say whosoever. If you're a whosoever, whoever believes in him should not perish. That word perish there means die spiritually, but will have everlasting life. Now, here's what I want you to see. That doesn't mean you'll live forever, because you're going to live forever whether you receive Jesus Christ or not. Okay? What that means is that phrase everlasting life is the Greek word. It's one Greek word in the Greek language, and it's the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E, and it means the life and the nature of Almighty God. See, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you believe on Him, like Jesus said, death is taken out of you and the life and the nature of God is put on the inside of you. Now, that's the good news. So what that means is when you receive Christ, you no longer have to fear that I'm going to live an eternity separated from God, because Jesus paid that price for me, and I no longer have to fear that if I breathe my last, that I'm never going to face God. I'm going to end up not going to heaven. No, you will go to heaven. You'll live eternally in heaven with Him. Now, here's the other good part of this that Jesus paid for, and that is this. Because Jesus died physically and was raised from the dead, physical death can no longer control you. Oh, that sounds far-fetched, Pastor. You're getting into some crazy stuff now. No, let me help you. Let me help you. I didn't say that if Jesus tarries, let me be plain. That's old Bible preacher talk. That means if the rapture don't take place. All right, y'all know what the rapture is, right? You got to put a little to it when you say rapture. See, if that doesn't happen and you live out your full life, all of us are going to, our physical bodies are going to quit functioning. It's just part of the world in which we live. But, as I said, you never have to fear spiritual death and you never have to fear physical death. You know, I don't want anybody to plan on going home to be with the Lord before you're supposed to, but here's what I want you to understand. When it is time for you to go to heaven, it'll be the easiest thing you've ever done. You want me to show you how hard it is? Anybody want to know? Anybody want to know what it's like when you die? Okay, you two people meet me after church and I'll tell you, okay? Because nobody else wants to know. They want to go get another donut. So I'm just going to finish my message here. No, let me show you what it's like for you to die, okay? It's not any big deal. You want me to show you what it's like? It's like this right here. And they put that in a box and stick it in the ground. And you go on. But see, here's the good news. Look at John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said this. Jesus told her, and this is when Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, he said. Now, he didn't say sometime you might not have to lay your body down, but you're never going to die. And he goes on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is where preachers get all their stuff that they quote at funerals. Okay, so just so you know, in case you want to read it and you're prepared for the next funeral, okay? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26 says this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. See, Jesus already paid the price to free you from death. And there is coming a day when death will bow its knee to the master, just as the master one day bowed his knee to death. See, there's going to come a day that if you're still here in the earth, or even if your body has already been buried and you've gone home to be with the Lord, there is coming a day, the Bible says, that at the last trump of God, God is going to shout, the scripture says, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You know, I know people, and I don't mean to step on any religious toes, and I'm about to quit, just bear with me, that I don't want to step on anything that people are nervous about cremation. Okay, let me help you. It's not going to matter. Okay, because the Bible, or actually science will tell you, your body returns to dust anyway. But if you think a little fire and cremation is going to stop the power of God, no. See, when God lets that shout go, I don't care, and I don't understand it, but I don't care how far spread out your molecules are, every single one of them that have your name on it are going to be supernaturally gathered back up. And in your body, life is going to come back into it. And your spirit and your soul are going to be reunited with your body. And the Bible says we're going to be just like Jesus was when he was raised from the dead, with a glorified body. And the enemy called death is finally going to be destroyed, because you will no longer experience physical death ever again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 and 55 says this: so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And this is a quote from the Old Testament: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, yes, it is done. And see, that's something that we have to look forward to. I want to give you one more scripture and then I'm going to quit. John chapter 10, verse 10. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus said this. He said, a thief is only there to steal and to kill and destroy. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus came so that you can have real and eternal life. Real life. And I love how the message goes on and says this: more and better life than you have ever dreamed of. Some of you need a little real life that I've never dreamed of. God wants to give that to you. God wants you to pass from death to life. And I'm not talking about you going into the grave. I'm talking about right now, at this moment, that God wants you to make a decision that you're tired of living the way that you've been living. You're tired of trying to figure life out on your own, trying to survive on your own. God is ready for you to surrender to his life and pass from death to life and begin to receive this real life that he has for you. That is more better. One scripture says it's greater than you could ask or think. Is the kind of life that God wants to give. Everybody bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. I pray for these precious people, Lord. I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name, the truths that we've talked about today, the fact that Jesus paid the complete price for us, I pray today, Father, that it would ring in every single one of our hearts. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that hasn't ever surrendered their life to you, receive the free gift of what Jesus did. Father, I pray that you would help me find them today. I pray that you would just begin to draw them by your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anybody here today that maybe has surrendered their life to Christ at some point in their life, maybe a week ago, maybe years ago, maybe when they were a kid, but they know they're not serving you like they should and their heart's grown cold towards you, Father, I pray that you help me find them today. Draw them with your love and your mercy today. Father, I thank you that you're not mad at any of us, that you're madly in love with each and every one of us. And so, Father, I thank you today for all that Jesus has done. If you're here under the sound of my voice with everybody with their heads bowed, nobody looking around, I want to ask a couple of questions. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know where my relationship with God is. I don't know where I stand. If I was to breathe my last in a few moments from now, I don't know what would happen. Well, the good news is, before you get in your car to go home this afternoon, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It can be a settled fact throughout all of eternity. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to find religion. I'm not asking you to do anything except surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to receive what he did for you some 2,000 years ago. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want you to, and I can't say this enough, God is not mad at you. See, the devil would want you to believe that you've blown it, you've messed up too bad, and there's no way you can come back home, and that's just not true. The scripture teaches us that God loves you so much that if you'll turn your heart back towards him, the scripture tells us, Jesus said it, matter of fact, he said that God loves you so much that he'll run towards you. All you have to do is turn your heart to him. I'd love to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front or give a testimony or anything like that, but I do need to know that you need prayer today. and you just need to take a simple step of faith and just raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure that my relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Come on, there ought to be a couple more. You just need to surrender your life to Christ. Settle it right now. See, the devil will tell you, he's going to whisper in your ear and say, well, you can do that next week. You can do that next Easter. No, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's pray this prayer. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you pray this so loud that you can hear it with your own ears? Say this, say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried. And I believe you were raised from the dead. I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that my past is gone. And today is a brand new day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.